Would you turn in your Bibles tonight to the 150th Psalm this evening, Psalm 150. It's taken us a while, but we are finally there. Psalm 150. The book of Psalms is such a precious and encouraging book to us. Oftentimes when people are asked, what is your favorite book of the Bible? They'll mention the book of Psalms, or when asked about a favorite passage of Scripture, they'll often mention a particular psalm which is precious to them. And as I've said through the course of this series, as we've been preaching through the book of Psalms, I believe that is because the book of Psalms so often mirrors our experience. And the psalmist is often expressing the same emotions that we feel, and sometimes the same struggles that we are grappling with, and then finds the way to come to praise the Lord. And it's such an encouragement when we realize that we aren't the only ones, and that the things that we deal with in this life are not new things. They've been around for thousands of years, and even ancient people struggled with these same emotions. And now as we come to Psalm 150, it's a fitting conclusion to the book of Psalms, which is, of course, the great hymn book of the Bible. It's intended for the purpose of singing praise to God, and that's how it was used in the temple and in the tabernacle as the people of God would praise the Lord. I believe that Jesus and his disciples sang the Psalms. And when the Scriptures speak about Jesus and his disciples there, when they departed from the Last Supper and they left and they sang a hymn together there in the church, I think that they sang, I can't prove it to you, but I think that they sang from the Psalms. And so we know that this is divinely inspired praise. And it directs our thoughts and our praise. And it's fitting that Psalm 150 is all about praise. In fact, I've titled the message tonight, Praise Him. It's the last of the Hallelujah Psalms. It starts and ends with the phrase, Praise ye the Lord. Every verse in the psalm mentions the imperative of praise. And as we conclude this series in the book of Psalms with Psalm 150, we will be drawn to praise the Lord here at the end of the book of Psalms. And so I want you to direct your attention, if you would, to verse 1. I'm going to read the psalm, and it says there in verse 1, Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Tonight, praise Him. We have a song that we sing together. Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. And what a wonderful thought it is that God has given us the privilege of praising Him. We're going to ask five questions tonight that we're going to answer from the text, and hopefully it will be instructive, encouraging, and helpful this evening. First of all, let's ask the question, what does it mean to praise the Lord? The word praise is used repeatedly. In fact, in every verse of Psalm 150, the word praise is used at least once. In several of them, it is used more than once. So repeatedly, we are instructed to praise the Lord. But what does it mean to praise the Lord? Well, as it's used in this psalm, the word praise means to make a show, to boast, or to make something to shine. It means to celebrate or to glory in. And specifically, because we are instructed to praise the Lord, it means to make a show of our God. It means to make a big deal about who our God is. It means to celebrate or glory in our God. Praise is when you and I speak highly of the Lord because of his virtues and his actions that he has taken. Praise is calling attention to the high merit of the Lord. I wonder how often it is that in our normal conversation, we are making a big deal about how good and how great our God is. But honestly, in the workaday world, that kind of speech is somewhat unacceptable and frowned upon. That kind of talking is something that seems unfamiliar to the world. So many times as God's people, we're uncomfortable praising God out in the workaday world, if you will. Praise also is applauding God publicly for what he has done. And that's one sense of this word praise means to give applause or congratulations. So it's applauding God publicly and drawing attention to that which he has done. And specifically, this praise can be offered in word, that which we say, and it can also be offered in song, that which we sing. And it is helpful for us to understand that much of the music of God's people, at least in the scriptures, is wrapped up in praising the Lord or drawing attention to his greatness, lifting him up. That is one of the primary purposes of music for the believer. And so it's important that we evaluate our music in light of that. How much of our music is praising the Lord? Praise also is when we make God big. That's the sense of the word, to make God big. Now, obviously, you can't make God any bigger than he already is. He's immense. He's great. He's very all-powerful, all-knowing. So we can't make God any bigger or any better than what he is. But the sense of this is not us making God bigger. It's the sense of us making God bigger in other people's minds. Because to many people, God is small. God is insignificant. God is not worthy of praise. And so we have a primary duty as God's people to make God big in people's minds, to talk about the Lord in such a way that it causes other people to think greatly about him and to rejoice in his greatness. Now, one thing that I've noticed, at least in my own life, maybe you're not the same as me, but I tend to think you probably are. We tend to avoid or neglect praise when we are discouraged or upset about the circumstances of our lives. But God never changes. And that means no matter what the circumstances we may be facing, he is always worthy of our praise because his character is the same. The things that he has done stay the same. The things that he can do remain the same. Therefore, we ought to praise the Lord. What does it mean to praise the Lord? Well, simply speaking, it means to express what we believe about God. It's not enough for us to hold that in, but it is something that ought to be expressed to others. And might I suggest that even as you learn to do this in the public square, you might find that it opens opportunities to really speak about the gospel with people, because people are not accustomed to hearing others talk about the goodness and the greatness of God, except in cliche ways or unmeaningful ways. Things that would be more like taking the name of God in vain than genuine praise of God. So if we're really thoughtful as Christians, we could have the opportunity to praise God and elevate the opinion of God that other people have in our daily life. So it does mean to make God great or to lift him up, to put him on a pedestal. So all through this psalm, we're instructed to praise the Lord. But now we can answer the question, second of all, where should the Lord receive his praise? Where is it that he should be praised? There are two places particularly that are mentioned where God should receive his praise in verse 1. First of all, he should be praised in his sanctuary. And second of all, he should be praised in the firmament of his power. So let's consider these two places and the meaning of what it is to praise God, first of all, in his sanctuary. Now, the word sanctuary refers to the holy place, the place that is set aside. To the Jews who would have received this psalm at first, this would have been for them the temple in Jerusalem. This would have been the place where they would have gone for worship. Or perhaps, if it was written before the building of the temple, it would have been for them the tabernacle which was set up. And you know, in both the tabernacle and later in the temple, there was a special place where God was to be worshipped. It was a holy place. It was a sanctuary, not the Holy of Holies, because the people weren't allowed to go in there, but the holy place that was just outside of there where some of the people were allowed to go. And it was intended that there in that place of worship, God would be praised. And so we know that to them, the sanctuary was a very specific place. Now, of course, for you and I, we don't travel to Jerusalem to worship. And even if we did, the temple is no longer there in the same way that it was when this psalm was written and when this psalm was practiced in the sanctuary. So it is not incumbent upon us, though some of our folks just recently came back from the city of Jerusalem and from the land of Israel and saw some great sights there. We don't have to travel to Jerusalem in order to worship God. That's not what this is referring to. But there are two senses for us in this dispensation where God should be worshiped in his sanctuary. First of all is in the New Testament church, in the assembly. The New Testament tells us that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And it is spoken of as the house of the Lord. This is the place, not the building. It's not the building that is the house of the Lord. Rather, it is the assembly of the brethren that is the house of the Lord. This is the place where God meets. This is the place where God wants to receive worship. Therefore, it is appropriate for you and I to praise God in the assembly. God is worthy of corporate praise. To put it this way, when we assemble together, one of our primary purposes is to make a big deal about our God. It is to exalt him, to lift him up, to speak in admiring ways about him, and to draw attention to his great person. The sanctuary, the New Testament church, is a place where God ought to be put on the pedestal and where we ought to make a big deal about him. This is one of the things we want to be careful about, is that we are drawing attention to God and not to a particular man or to a group of people. But we want God to receive the glory and the attention, and it is his intention to receive glory in his church. And we are privileged to be one of his churches. And so it's a wonderful thing that we can give praise to God. Think about that next time we have a song service. And think about when you sing that you want to praise God with your song. Think about as you're visiting with one another and fellowshipping together that you want to talk about how good God has been to you and how you have experienced his presence in your life. Think about when you have an opportunity to give a testimony or to share about some things that are going on in your life, about how you can make God big in people's minds so that their attention is drawn to him. So there's the sense that the sanctuary is the New Testament church. There's also a sense in which the sanctuary in the New Testament is the body of every believer. The scripture tells us that your body, if you are saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God if you are saved, and therefore every one of us should be personally responsible to give praise to God. So this idea of God receiving praise in the sanctuary, it deals with corporate praise in the assembly, and it also deals with private praise in our own personal lives. So each and every one of us is responsible to make sure that we are praising God personally. And this will encompass our prayer life, our personal time with God. This may encompass our own personal time singing to the Lord and singing songs of praise and worship to Him. And this is certainly going to encompass how we speak about God personally when we refer to other folks and we talk about God and how real He is to us. So the Lord should receive praise in His sanctuary. How sad it is if you come into the sanctuary and God never receives any praise. The intention is that God would receive praise in our lives and then corporately as we gather together. There's a second place in verse number one where God is intended to receive praise, and that is in the firmament of His power. And the firmament speaks about, if you look up in the sky and you see the atmosphere, I guess we would refer to, what you can see of outer space and what you can see of the sky out across the horizon, the stars and the sun and the moon that is set there. All of that is there, of course, to draw attention to the creative handiwork of God, His ability, His power, His skill in making everything that is made. But the idea of this in verse 1 is that there is not a place in all of God's creation where He ought not to receive praise. So wherever you go on this earth, you're going to be under the firmament, and it's there in the firmament that He ought to receive praise. That firmament is an indicator of His power. His creative power is on display, and this ought to provoke us to praise God. You and I should be careful wherever we are to be praising the Lord. And the implication in verse 1 is that the very heavens should resonate with the sound of creation echoing the rightful praise of Jehovah. That's how enthusiastic and genuine our praise ought to be. So what does it mean to praise the Lord? It means to make a big deal out of Him. It means to lift Him up. It means to point attention to Him, to put the spotlight or the limelight upon Him. And where should the Lord receive praise? He should receive praise here in this assembly. He should receive praise in every one of our lives. He should receive praise wherever we go. And whatever we're doing, He's worthy of praise. The third question that we want to answer tonight is the question, why? Why should the Lord be praised? And this psalm is going to answer that in verse number 2. Why should He be praised? There are two reasons which are spelled out in verse number 2. Praise Him, first of all, for His mighty acts. And then second of all, praise Him according to His excellent greatness. You might ask, why should I praise the Lord? What can I praise God for? What would draw my attention to praise? These two things. First of all, praise God for His mighty acts. His mighty acts are the things which He has done. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. These mighty acts are intended to mean the things that God has done for you, the things that God has done for me. Now, certainly, our God has done great things for people in the past. Many of those things are recorded in the Scripture. We could go back to the Old Testament, and then we could go forward to the New Testament, and we could see the great things that our God has done, things that should provoke us to praise Him. But we also should recognize tonight that God has done some great things for us. For instance, If you've been born again and you're saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that's a tremendous miracle. And tonight you can praise God for the mighty act of your salvation. Maybe in your life you've seen God answer prayer. Perhaps you've seen God provide for your needs. Perhaps you've seen God give direction and guidance for the path, for the future. These are things that should cause us to praise God. He ought to be praised for His mighty acts. Even tonight, you might jot down, if you're taking some notes, some things that come to your mind about what God has done. But not only should He be praised for what He has done, second of all, in verse 2, it says we should praise Him according to His excellent greatness. And this is the idea of who He is. We praise God not only for what He has done, but we praise Him for who He is. And a joyous truth for all of us is that who He is who He always has been. And so whatever we find about Him revealed in the Scriptures, He's still the same as He always was. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can think about the character and the nature of our God, and this should provoke us to praise as we contemplate. And isn't it remarkable how often I've made a statement just like that in this study in the book of Psalms? How often does the book of Psalms talk about the character of God being the basis of our praise? The truth is, we never will run out of things to praise God for if we base our praise upon who He is. Because there are depths to be plumbed there that we have not yet comprehended. The character of God is something that should leave us in awe and amazement. And we ought to be careful that our praise is centered around who He is. Not who we think He is or who we wish He would be, but rather who He is as He has revealed Himself truly in the Scriptures. This is why I believe the book of Psalms is the best resource that we have for praising God. Because the book of Psalms, not that other places in the Bible don't talk about who He is, but the book of Psalms is really centered on the nature of God and describing to us what our God is like and what we can expect of Him. So therefore, as we come to the book of Psalms, we find all kinds of different aspects or nuances of God's character which draw our attention to Him and help us to praise Him. We ought to praise Him specifically for His excellent greatness. Ask the question tonight, what is He like and what do I know about Him? Praise Him for those things. And then try to enlarge your understanding from the Scriptures of what He is like and what you know about Him, and therefore you can enlarge your praise. You can have an opportunity to praise Him more fully. This is why the Lord should be praised. Then, number four, we answer the question, how should the Lord be praised? How then, if we ought to praise the Lord, should we praise Him? How do we make Him big? How do we exalt Him? How do we put the attention upon Him and draw folks' eyes to the Lord? Well, there are at least four things, and this is actually the bulk of the psalm speaking about how we ought to praise the Lord. There are at least four things that are mentioned in Psalm 150. First of all, we are to praise God with instruments. Instruments are specifically mentioned in Psalm 150. In fact, there are several instruments which are noted as instruments of praise. First of all is the trumpet. And most of us, when we think of a trumpet, we think of a brass instrument with valves. But of course, the trumpet in Bible days was probably a little bit different than that. Perhaps the trumpet then may have been made out of an animal's horn, or it may have had a different design than what we're familiar with now, but it made the same sort of sound or the same sort of family of sounds, if you will, as the horn that we're accustomed to today. And my brother-in-law plays the trumpet. He's pretty good. And it's a fun instrument to listen to. I never could play it very good. Always hurt my cheeks when I tried, so I didn't get very far. But the trumpet is a majestic sounding instrument, isn't it? It really gets your attention when the trumpet sounds, whoa, where is that? What's going on? So the trumpet is something that should be used to praise God. And then he mentions the psaltery and the harp. And the psaltery and the harp are what we would identify as stringed instruments. And these stringed instruments, like for us today, a piano is a stringed instrument. It's actually a piano is a weird mix between percussion and strings, because the sound is made as a hammer strikes the string to create the tone. And that's a really interesting nuance. But these stringed instruments, like what we would say a guitar, or we heard some violins tonight, or a cello, or something like that. Of course, they would have had unique stringed instruments, and the psaltery and the harp is specifically mentioned, which would be plucked with the fingers. But these were intended to be used to praise the Lord. He mentions again in verse 4 the stringed instruments and draws our attention to the fact that these strings, which incidentally, these stringed instruments are primarily melodic instruments. They typically are emphasizing the melody that is being sung, and they're drawing attention to the central theme of the music that is being emphasized. Then we see a third class of instruments, which is mentioned, and these are instruments for keeping time. The timbrel and the cymbals are given for the purpose of emphasis and sometimes for the purpose of marking time in the music. So music has to have a meter or a time to it in order to make sense. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to figure out where to put the words. Wouldn't the music just wouldn't make sense without that rhythm factor. And so this is an important part of music, marking time, and sometimes emphasis. Of course, if you've ever been to an orchestra and you've heard that, we always like to joke about the percussion section. You know, those guys wait for their chance, and they wait, and they wait, and then it comes, and boom, and they bang the cymbals, or they have something to bang a piece of brass, or perhaps the kettle drum. Boom, they get their chance. They don't play much, but they are there for emphasis, to draw attention to a certain part of the song. And so God says that we ought to have this sort of emphasis. These instruments should be used to praise the Lord. Fourth of all, he mentions the organ. I don't think that's what they had in mind, the Allen organ. Obviously, this is an electronic instrument which mimics a sound which historically would have come from pipes. And those pipes and bellows would be used to create a tone, and it would have sounded a lot like that, although with big pipes, it would have sounded a lot bigger. But most likely, that wasn't even the idea of the organ that is mentioned in Psalm 150. Most likely, what is being referred to are wind instruments. And as the breath is blown over an opening, and you can make different tones by opening valves or by covering or by changing the shape of the lips, and the you know, all of these different things go together to make a beautiful sound. And these particular wind instruments are wonderful to listen to. Some of the ones that we would be familiar with today, although they would probably have been different then, would be like a flute or a clarinet or an oboe or something like that, that produces sound as the breath of the person goes over a surface. You say, why are you talking about this? Because the Bible does. Because the Bible says we ought to use all of these instruments to praise the Lord. And you say, well, why does the Bible talk about it? Well, for one thing, I think because God made us to be musical people. He made us as people in such a way that music resonates with us. If I could help you to understand how important music is and how important it is to have the right kind of music in your life, because music tends to bypass your mind and go directly to your soul. Music tends to minister to your emotions. It touches you at a very deep level, and you should be cautious or careful about the kind of music that you listen to, because the wrong kind of music is going to touch you in the wrong kind of a way. What is the primary reason that we are created as musical creatures? Why did God design us in this way? Because He intended for us to use our musical ability given to us by God in order to praise Him, in order to draw attention to who He is. Music is a wonderful thing because music is orderly. Music is based upon laws. Music expresses the innermost part of who we are in a way that words alone cannot express. Music is able to touch us in a way that word communication is unable to do. And music is able to express our feelings about God and our great thoughts about Him in ways that words alone fall short of. Therefore, we should use our music to praise God. God should be praised with instruments. So I say to all of the young people who are learning an instrument, keep learning, keep growing, keep at it. And one of these days, you'll be able to use that instrument to praise and glorify the Lord. I say to all the parents who are enduring the practice sessions, hang in there and allow your children to develop these abilities so that we can have a more full praise of our God. Not only should the Lord be praised with instruments, as is mentioned in verse 3, 4, and 5, but second of all, the Lord should be praised with passion. With passion. And the idea of praising God passionately is found all through this psalm. It's really drawn out with the emphasis in verse 4 on praising Him with the dance. And I mentioned this last week, so just for clarification, this is not a seductive kind of a dance. This is not a TikTok dance. This is not what most of us think of in this generation. When we hear the word dance, we think of something where someone's hips are moving in a seductive way, or there is some sort of an emphasis on fleshly, carnal movement. That is not what we're talking about. The idea of a dance in this time was of someone who became so excited and enthusiastic that they began leaping and jumping. This is like what happens when you're watching your favorite football team and somebody scores a touchdown and all of a sudden the whole team erupts up into the air and they're jumping and they're excited and they're enthusiastic about what just happened for their team. So the idea is that we ought to be enthusiastic or passionate about our praise of God. Our God should not be offered passionless, empty praise. To put it, as the old preacher said, put the cookies down where the kiddies can reach them. Don't mumble when you're praising God.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim.
You're not convincing me. I mean, be enthusiastic. Now, I realize, you know, sometimes it's hard to sing. Sometimes your voice is froggy. Sometimes you say, I hope my neighbor doesn't hear me. Don't worry about that. Praise the Lord with enthusiasm. Amen. One of the things that will help us to do this is to, when we sing, think about the words. Think about what is being communicated. Think about what is being said. And sing from the heart. Let's not be thoughtless in our praise to God, but rather let our praise affect our emotions and our passions. Let's get ourselves involved in praising the Lord. Praise isn't something that we put off at arm's length and say, well, I praise the Lord today. No, we should have some enthusiasm. So with instruments, with passion, with skill. With skill. You see, praising God with instruments denotes preparation for praise. How do people learn to play the trumpet or the psaltery or the harp, stringed instruments, the organ? How do they learn to do these things? Practice, practice, practice. A lot of practice, a lot of learning, developing skill, even learning to play together as a group requires a lot of skill and a lot of ability. And it is worthwhile to learn or to invest time in learning how to do this for the sole purpose of glorifying God so that we can play skillfully. This type of skill does not happen overnight. It's not overnight that people learn how to play together in unison and as a group so that they can praise the Lord. It takes an investment, but it is worthwhile because our God is worth praising Him with skill, with instruments and passion and skill, and fourth of all, with volume. Volume. It says, well, let me find it. Where is it? Oh, there it is, verse 5. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Isn't that what it says? Loud cymbals. Some people are like, we should always just sing quiet. Let's not be too loud. And some churches, when you go in and it's the song service, everybody's singing really quiet and slow and tired. Have you ever been in a church like that? And by the time the three songs are over, you're like, oh man, I hope I can stay awake for the preaching. So it's okay to sing loud. It's okay to lift up our voice. Don't be self-conscious about praising God with some volume. Now, we don't. I think maybe some of this has been a result of the fact that we live in a society of amplification. And because everything is artificially amplified, it seems hard to overcome that. And frankly, one of the reasons we don't have a band up here playing when it's time, one of the reasons when it's time to sing, is because it really demotivates the people in the pew from singing when it just seems like there's this overwhelming sound coming from here. And it doesn't encourage singing. So I think we ought to. Now, there's a place for the instruments to have some volume, but I think there's also a place for us to lift our voice and praise God. And so in the singing, also, I think the idea is that we ought not to be embarrassed to praise God. We ought not to whisper our praise of God, but we ought to make sure that God's praise is something that is prominent, something that we put up high, something that we make accessible for everyone. And so, we ought to praise the Lord in these ways. Let us especially be enthusiastic in our praise of God. Let us be genuine in our praise of God. Listen, when somebody asks you how you're doing and you want to praise God, don't say, well, I'm doing all right, you know, God's been good to me. He has? I mean, if God's really been good to you and you want to call attention to them. Somebody says, how you doing? I am doing great. God has been so good to me. And they're going to be like, whoa, what happened? What did I bite off? Right? But are you calling attention to God or not? And so be enthusiastic in your praise of Him. Now, don't be artificial and don't be goofy about it. But we ought to be enthusiastic. When people ask you about the things that you're passionate about, you're enthusiastic. And if you're passionate about God, you're going to be enthusiastic about Him. So He should be praised in these ways. And then finally, we ask the question, number five, who should be praising the Lord? Who ought to be praising the Lord? And it's a very simple answer. First of all, the sentence that starts and ends the psalm is, praise ye the Lord. And who is ye? Well, ye is all of you individually. Every single one of you. Praise ye the Lord. But in particular, the ye that is mentioned in Psalm 150 is the people of God. So if tonight you are the people of God, if you have been saved, if you've participated in the gospel and your life has been changed, you and I, as the people of God, have been given a special privilege to give praise to the Lord. It is a special privilege. We know things about God that the rest of the world does not know, that the rest of the world needs to know. And so we ought to take it seriously. God has called us to praise Him. Praise ye the Lord. But then to make it really clear in verse 6, the Scripture says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Just checking. Take a breath. You're all breathing? Huh. I guess that means every one of us, doesn't it? If you have breath, then you ought to praise God. Do you know, when you have breath, that's a blessing from God. God gave you that breath. You didn't make the breath yourself. And when God says no more breath, your breathing is done. There'll be no more breath coming for you. You're not going to be able to make any more under your own power when God says that's it. So when you have breath, and if you have breath, and while you have breath, use your breath to praise the Lord. It's the least that we could do. He's given us life. Let us use our life to praise Him. If you have breath tonight, praise Him. You have something to praise Him for. If you just took a breath a few seconds ago, you have something to praise Him for. You don't know how hard my life is. You don't know how bad things are right now. I probably don't. But that one thing, breath, is something to praise God for. And I suspect if you start looking, you'll find some other things as well. Who should be praising the Lord? I suggest to you that every one of us should praise the Lord. And I suggest to you, if you need some suggestions on how to praise the Lord, I recommend the book of Psalms. It's full of practical, personal ways that you and I can praise the God of heaven. Praise Him. Praise Him. Let the people of God praise the Lord.